I'm glad to be back here. Some of you I remember. I remember some of you, but you know, I've been in 10 different churches. Actually, we're married 55 years last week.
Amen.
55 years that we're together. And we've now on number 10 interim in Aqua, Georgia. And I took the week off there to be here.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. But anyway, I remember a lot of you. I have a photographic mind, but it ran out of film. And you say that to young people, and they're looking at each other, what's film?
Yeah.
In a digital world. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. Now, if you don't know where that is, it's where all the pages are stuck together. Because you normally do not get over there very much. And I want to go to Jonah. And if you got the right Bible, it's on page 943 in Old Schofield. Anyway, turning there, if you will, please, I want to look at this man, Jonah, only in the first chapter, how God had called him, and I want to talk about that tonight, staying in the will of God.
Amen.
You will not give to missions as you should unless you are in the will of God. Some of you will miss the calling of God to go to whatever, mission field or the ministry, if you're not in the will of God. I remember years ago, I was raised in the slum. We have a fellow here, was here this morning, from Newark, Ohio. Is he here tonight? There he is, from Newark. We pronounced that Newark, Ohio. Remember that? Not Newark, Newark, Ohio. And he lived in Heath, and I've been to Heath Baptist Temple and preached there several times. But I grew up in the slums of Ohio, and Newark, in the slum area off of Riverside Drive. It's all been abandoned now, raised there. I ran with the gangs. There were five of us particularly that ran together. By the time we were 20, there were only two of us still alive. God saved me when I was 20.
Amen.
But I was not trained for anything. I did have a high school diploma. It wasn't worth anything. I went to college, and they said, look, I doubt if you'll make it through here. You're academically not prepared. And, you know, I had a struggle getting through. I still can remember my first message I preached. The angels of heaven wept. And they lowered the flag at half mast over that message that I preached. But I hope now I've grown a little bit in my preaching. And I hope by the grace of God. And so I'm praying tonight that you will be in the will of God. He will reach your 90,000 if everyone here tonight is concerned about being in the will of God. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, if you will, please. I want you to notice three thoughts here in this text. I want you to notice that Jonah lowered his view of God. And where are you with your view of God? Often we lower our view of God. He is the supreme, almighty, sovereign God, and we must never lose and lower our view of Him.
Amen.
Secondly, because he lowered his view, he lost the peace of God. And thirdly, when you lower your view of God, you not only lose the peace of God, but you leave the place of usefulness. There are so many of God's people that are not being used today that could be used if they had not lowered their view of who God really is, and therefore they have no peace, and therefore they left the place of usefulness. Look here, if you will, please. First of all, I want you to notice what I mean by that. Look there, if you will, have a pencil and underline this thought here, if you will, three times you will find a phrase that, and I want you to notice that in verse 3, and I want you to notice that, but Jonah rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Will you take note of that, from the presence of the Lord? And then you'll find, as a result of that, he will go down. Look there, if you will, please, also in verse 3. I want you to notice this because it's found three times. But Jonah arose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down. He went down willingly. When you lower your view of God, you will go down spiritually willingly. The second time you find that, if you will, it's the same verse. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down waywardly. He not only went down willingly, but he went down wayward. When you step out of the will of God, you will automatically become wayward. And then you will find the third time is in verse 5. Let's look at it. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his god and cast forth the wares that were in the ship and the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was down in the size. He went down, if you please, there. He went down willingly. He went down waywardly. And he went down wastefully. He wasted his life because he went down. And I want you to notice that, because he lowered his view of God. And how you view God is important. Let's back up to verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, would you notice, but Jonah rose up and to flee from tarnish to tarnish, from what? The presence of the Lord. Can you think for a moment? How many people are fleeing from the presence of God? Get this, you can't flee from the presence of God. Only when you have lowered your view of God do you think for one moment that you can flee from the presence of God. And I would suggest to you tonight how to have a higher view of God. Make sure your view of God is correct. Number one, in order to, it means to submit, it means to stand in awe of God. God is, you ever heard of these, you probably said this, haven't you, kids? That's what? Awesome. Have you ever said that? That's awesome, huh? I want to say this reverently. I want to say this truthfully. Only God is awesome. Only God is awesome. Look over there with me. To put something there so you can get back to that. And look over there, if you will, please, the Psalm for just a moment. And I want you to go to Psalm chapter 4 for just a moment. And look there in verse 4. Because you see, in order to maintain a high view of God, you must stand in awe of who he is. Verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. When you stand in awe of God, that will keep you from sinning. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, think on that. That's what the word Selah means. The word here means to quake. How many have ever heard of the Quakers? You know why they were called Quakers? Because they would quake, literally quake at God and his word. And the very thought of God would literally shake them up. We have lost that today. We have lost that closeness to God, where just the thought of God and what God could do to me and what God could do to you at any moment, he could destroy us. He could wipe us off of the place of this earth. He's God. Stand in awe of God. It means to stand in awe of who he is. Not only are we to stand in awe of God, that means to have a high, it also means to submit to the word of God. Look there, if you will, please, back to Jonah chapter 1 again. Look over there. Not only to stand in awe of God, but to submit to God's word. Look again. I've read it, but read it again. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry unto it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence of God. You know, think with me for a moment. When God had said to Jonah, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. He should have said, Yes, God, whatever you say. And I want to say tonight that whatever God says to your heart about faith promise, yes, God, that's what I will give. That's what my card will say. That's what my commitment will be. My prayer is also that as this man at Northside Baptist Church, God called him into the ministry, God would call others, and you would submit to his will of God. It means not only to stand in awe of God in order to have a high view of God and to submit to God's word. Notice here, but Jonah in verse 3. Would you get that? But Jonah rose. Look it down in verse 4. But the Lord. Do not butt heads with God. Don't do it. You'll lose every time when you butt heads with God. And you need to realize that and submit to the word of God. And butting heads with God will always bring heartache to your life. What's it mean to have a high view of God? It means to stand in awe of God. It means to submit to God's word. He didn't do it. He lowered his view of God when he thought he could run from the presence of God. He thought he could lower his view when he lowered his view of God when he wouldn't submit to the word of God. What it mean to have a high view of God? Thirdly, to set your heart on godly things. I want you to turn with me to three verses in Psalms. I want you to go, first of all, to Psalm 57, if you will, please. Psalm and 57. Turn there with me, if you will, please. And look there at that verse, the word fixed. I want you to see that in Psalm 57. Look at verse 6. Three times that word fixed is found in the book of Psalms. What does that word mean? It means to settle in my mind. It means to make a decision. It means I'm not going to move from this position. Now, notice what he says here. He says, my what? My verse 7 of Psalm 57. My heart is what? Notice not the head. Remember we talked about that this morning? You're not going to make a decision for faith promise with your head. Where are you going to make it? Where? With your heart. And you fix your heart. It means you set your mind, you're going to fulfill. The word here, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, my heart is thrilled. God has thrilled my heart. We're living in interesting times, are we not? We don't know if North Korea is going to bomb us before we bomb them or what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know. I don't know what the future holds, but hallelujah, I know who holds the future. And you cannot scare me with death. I'm ready to go whenever God wants me to go. In the meantime, I just want to have my heart fixed. I want the thrill of walking with God. Amen. Second time you find that is in Psalm 108. So turn there with me. There are three psalms. Psalm 57, my heart is thrilled. Go to Psalm 108, if you will, please, and look over there with me in verse 1 of Psalm 108. So we see in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is thrilled because I'm fixed on God. Now we find my heart is thankful. The second time, oh God, my heart is what? Fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now underline that. That's a strange verse. You notice he's not talking about God's glory here? He's talking about your glory. What is he referring to? He is referring to the talents, the gifts, and the abilities that God has given you and given me. And I'll tell you something. My heart must not only to be thrilled, it's to be thankful for the gifts, the talents, the jobs, the income, everything about me. I want to be thankful to God. Are you thankful to God tonight? That determined if you have a high view of God. My heart is thrilled in Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is thankful in Psalm 108, verse 1. And Psalm 112, not too far away, also in verse 7. My heart is trusting. Look at verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. What? Trust in the Lord. My heart is fixed. My heart is thrilled. My heart is fixed. My heart is thankful. My heart is fixed. My heart is trusting God. I don't have to fear what God is going to do, what's going to happen in the world today. So his problem was he lowered his view of God. Now, when you step out of the will of God, that's exactly what you do. You lower your view of God. I don't know how many times in 49 years now in the ministry I've dealt with young people, middle-aged people. I've had people sit in my office ready to get a divorce, ready to separate, knowing they're going to step right out of the will of God. And you cannot step out of the will of God as a Christian. I want to say this without getting a very deep and hard spanking from God, because whom the Lord loveth, he what? He beats the tar out of. That's what my mother would say when I was, son, you don't straighten up, I'm going to beat the tar out of you. How many have ever heard that expression? I'll beat the tar out of you. And she did. He lowered his view of God. What's your view of God tonight? Are you standing in awe of God? Are you submitting to God's word, whatever God tells you to put on that card? Are you willing to submit to it? Are you setting your heart on godly things? Is it fixed? Is it fixed? Now, when you lower your view of God, you will lose the peace of God. Now, three times you'll find he went down. First time was in verse 3 again. Notice that he went down willingly. Now, secondly, you'll find he went down waywardly. Notice here, if you will. Well, first of all, think with me, but Jonah, underline that name. You know what I mean? It means dove. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit emblem is always the dove. And that's what his name means. And notice again that verse there. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittadai. That name there means faithfulness or truthfulness. You got a guy that's named after the Holy Spirit's emblem. You got a guy that is from the family, the son of Amittadai, which means faithfulness. And I will tell you that everything those two names represent, he did not represent. He did not represent. And we lost the peace of God. Think with me as I look at this text. I want you to notice what he did in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he went down willingly. Then he went down again, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, the word Tarshish, underline it. Think with me what it means. It's a word which means a beautiful gem or a beautiful stone. Let me tell you something. The devil himself will do whatever it takes to get you out of the will, and it will always look good.
Yes.
It will always look good. The devil will provide the way of escape from the will of God.
Yes.
He'll do it. He'll take care of that. And think with me for a moment. He just made something attractive. Tarshish. I'll go there. Your problem is God will already be there. And so he does that. He will, listen to me, God can provide the way to escape from sin. Amen?
Yep.
But the devil can provide the way to escape serving. Get that down. The devil will take care of that. You want to escape serving God? You want to escape being in the will of God? The devil says, I'll provide the way for you.
Yes, he will.
I'll take care of it for you so you won't have to serve God. I'll take care of it so you won't even feel guilty about not going to the mission field. You'll not feel guilty about not giving to mission. I'll take care of all that. Notice the devil provided the way to escape. And the devil will pay the fare. Look here. I often wonder, where did Jonah get this money to pay the fare? He didn't get it from God. Hello. But the devil will provide whatever is necessary for you to escape the will of God. He'll provide the way. I remember years ago, I had a man who was one of our teachers at our school, and we had to dismiss him. Got involved. He wanted to get involved with a lady that was not his wife, and I just said, we can't have that. And he was already married, and he just got attracted to this other woman, and it just ruined his life. And I remember his kids. I went down to the bank, got a loan. I wanted to get his kids through school that year. I didn't have the money, but I wanted to provide for them. Why should the kids pray for what the parent was doing wrong? And I thought later, 10 years later, I met this man. His heart was broken, and he put his arm around me. He said, Pastor, I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have listened. I lost my kids. I lost my family. Lost everything. You see, he'll pay the fare. For whatever it is, he'll pay the fare. The devil will not only provide the way, Tarshish, it'll look good. He will not only pay the fare, but the devil will plan for your downfall, your place of destruction. He just goes down, down, and down. Have you ever been on a Skid Row mission? Anybody ever visit a Skid Row mission? Every Christian ought to go to one of them. These young people ought to go to one.
Yeah.
I used to preach in Los Angeles, the Skid Row mission. I would sit down with young people, 20 years of age, that looked 60. You know why? Because the devil planned for their destruction. The devil planned for their destruction. Not only do we see here that the provision from the wrong place, the devil, but Think with me the providence of God. What do I mean by the providence of God? It's a word we don't use much anymore, but the word providence comes from two words. Oh, how many know what a video is? That shows something. Pro is before. So your life has already been seen by God, even though you haven't lived it out. The providence of God. And in the providence of God, God in his patience and providence made a way for him to escape this problem. Notice something here. I've heard this before. Somebody says, we have a God of a second chance. You believe that? I think we got a God of a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11, 12. I can go on and on chance. I don't know how many times in my own life I probably have blown the will of God and God was there to pick up the pieces. I'm thankful we have a God of another chance,
amen,
not just the second chance. Amen. So God in his patience and his provision to private way escape from his decision, and he was ready to rescue him. Notice, thirdly, not only do we see here the provision by the devil, he'll be glad to pay the fare, he'll be glad to provide the way, he'll be glad to do what is necessary. Not only do we see the patient providence and patience of God, but I want you to notice the peace that was broken in pieces. Here was this fellow, he's ready to step out of the will of God, and he thought he had the peace of God. No, his life went into pieces. I don't know how many times I'd had people say to me, well, I know I got peace about this. And you look at him and you show him the scriptures. You say, I don't care what it says. I don't have any peace. I got peace about this, I mean. No, what's going to happen? You're going to wind up in P-I-E-C-E-S, pieces. You're not going to have P-E-A-C-E. And so the pieces that were broken, he deceived himself in thinking that he could run from God. And certainly he's going to be disturbed by the circumstances that he is in. But notice something here. We look at this man in these verses. He lowered his view of God. He not only lowered his view of God, but he lost the peace of God. He now, when you lose the peace of God, you will lose the place of usefulness for God. I want you to be used for God tonight. Amen? Amen. You want to be used of God tonight? Think with me about that. He left the place of usefulness. I want you to notice this. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind. Would you write above this? Because he loved Jonah. Mark it down, folks. Any trial you're going through, no matter what it is because he loves you. You're going through some trials lately? You're going to go, if you haven't had one lately, there's one around the corner. I can remember we talked about our little handicapped daughter when she was born and lost the other, and I remember this. This year, 60 years ago, on Christmas Day, 1957, as a 16-year-old kid, I found my brother who took a gun and ended his life. That's hard for a 16-year-old kid, but you know God used a lot of that when you think about God. You know, at his funeral, I'll never forget it, I asked the preacher, where is my brother? He said, well, we all go to heaven, son, when we die. We all go to heaven when we die. That's what the preacher said. And there was something inside of me that said, that's a lie. That's a lie. And I went on a search for God. By the way, I never found him, but he did find me. Amen. Hallelujah, he found me, but I didn't find him.
That's right.
4 years later, at 20 years of age, I found Christ, or he's found me.
Amen.
I want you to notice here something about him. He is sound asleep. He is asleep in his carnality. Look here in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind under the sea. Underline the word sea. You will find it several times in that passage. You'll find it in verse 4 twice. You'll find it again in verse 5, the word sea. You'll find it again in verse 9, verse 11. Just read that. You just see. You know what this is symbolic of? This word sea is symbolic of the masses of humanity in Bible prophecy. So what the word sea is symbolic of. Symbolic of the masses of people. And the Bible said, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his god, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was what? Fast asleep. He was, first of all, asleep in his carnality. You could be here tonight, wide awake physically, but asleep in your carnality. Not even aware of the sins and the wrongness of your life. Three times in the New Testament, I want you to take a moment to turn there with me. I want you to go to Romans first. We'll look real quickly at all three of these where we're reminded here and to awake out of our sleep. Three times. And that sleep here is a sleep of carnality. Look here, if you will, please, in this particular passage here in Romans chapter 15, or chapter 13, I'm sorry, and verse 11. And that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. He is not referring to physical sleep here. He is referring to spiritual sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now what's he mean here? We are to awake to the nearness of our Lord's coming. Do you believe the Lord's coming soon? Do you really believe that? Your faith promise will decide whether you really believe that or not. If you don't give the faith promise, you're just saying, listen, he's coming later. And I believe he's coming soon. I'd like for him to come now. I'd rather have the upper taker than the undertaker myself. I look forward to that upper taker. But even so, come Lord Jesus. So here he reminds, he says, wake for your salvation. He is not referring to spiritual salvation. I look out here tonight. I look at the pastor tonight. He is saved. Amen? But not his body. A body like that couldn't possibly be saved. At the rapture, his body will be saved as well as his soul. He's going to get a new body. Going to get a new body. I get a new body. I'm going to have, I'm going to have a thick head of hair. You know there's three stages of men's hair, don't you? Is, fuzz, and was. I'm between fuzz and was. And somebody said it well the other day. He said, why do they charge me so much to cut my hair? The reason is a finder's fee. It's kind of hard to find it. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming. We are to awake to the nearness of our Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians, not far away, in chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. We're not only to awake to the nearness of our Lord's coming, but we are to awake to the nature of our sins. Look over there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and what? Sin not. He reminded the Corinthian church, listen, it's time to wake up. You've sinned long enough. Time to get right with God. We are to awake not only to the nearness of our Lord's coming, but we are to awake to the nature of our sins. Isn't it interesting what used to be wrong 50 years ago is not wrong today? If it's wrong 50 years ago in the Bible, it's just as wrong today. And we've lost that. Thirdly, and it's the book of Ephesians. You might want to turn there. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Go there to chapter 5. Here's the third time. The problem with Jonah, he was fast asleep. He was asleep to in his carnality. And God was reminding us to wake to the nearness of our Lord's coming, the nature of our sins, and the need of our soul. Look over there, if you will, be in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Wherefore, he said in verse 14, look at it, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and the Lord shall give thee light. We need to awake to the need of the soul. What is it? It's the light of his presence. The light of his presence. Listen, if you feel far from God tonight, guess who moved? God didn't. But when you have that light of his presence and you're enjoying the presence of God, how wonderful it is. So he left the place of usefulness. Here was God wanted to use him and call him. But he is asleep in his carnality. And secondly, he was asleep in his circumstances. Go back to our passage. Go back, if you will, please, to chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, if you will, please. Look here, if you will, in verse 6 and 7. So the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" I think that can be said of a lot of Christians. Why aren't you going to wake up, spirit? You realize the Lord's coming soon. Why don't you wake up and realize that you need to get your life right with the Lord? Why don't you wake up and realize you need His presence more than you need all the money in the world and a sense of God in your life? Wake up! Now he's asleep, not only to his carnality, but he's asleep to his circumstances. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it so be that God will think upon us that we may perish." And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and guess what? There's no gamble here. God doesn't gamble. God just made sure that Jonah was the one. And so he was asleep not only to his carnality, but to his certainly circumstances. He was also asleep to his calling. There's an interesting thought here tonight as we're winding this up tonight. Look in verse 8. The lot fell on him. God just arranged for them. He said, "Here's you sleeper. You're asleep in your carnality. You're asleep to the circumstance. Here we are. We're ready to drown. And you're sound asleep." And I want you to know he was also asleep to his calling. Notice what he, this is some of the most profound words I think I could find in the Bible there in verse 8. Would you note them, please? "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us." And then he asked some questions. There are four of them. "What is thy occupation?" Can I tell you what our occupation to be? To be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's your occupation tonight. That's your calling. I don't care where you work, what you do. That's your calling, to be a witness for Him. Wherever you are, you're to be a witness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us in this auditorium tonight would pray specifically for one or two people and pray that God would put such a burden upon our life that they people would come to know Christ. See, we sometimes we're not interested in the foreign field because we're not interested in the home field. We don't do anything here. When's the last time you've given out a gospel tract, told someone how to come to know Christ? You know, people are still going to hell. We have air-conditioned hell today. And we need to turn the air condition off because it's real. What is your occupation, to be a witness for Christ? Second, whence comest thou? You came from the womb of the new birth. You came from the womb. Where'd you come from? This man right here, his name is Christian. He's a Christian. You know something? The word Christian can be a noun or it can be an adjective. A Christian. We need to be a Christian. We need here to realize that we came from the where birth of the womb of the new birth. Are you glad you're saved? I said it this morning in my prayer. I say it tonight. I know that I'm saved because I was there when it happened. You have to be there. You have to go back in your side. Listen, I got saved. Now, you may not have the date down, but you have the circumstances down. Amen. It pictures you in your mind. I can see it now. I went to a revival meeting. I was so mad when I went to that revival meeting. I remember I'm living in deep sin. There are five of us. By the time I'm 20, only two of us are still alive. The rest lives ended in tragedy. And I knew mine was ready to end, but when I heard that preacher tonight, I got so mad at the lady who invited me there, because that preacher, everything he said was about John Stevens. I thought, why does he think he is talking about me? He had no idea who I was. That was God. And I went out of there so angry I'd never go back. Well, I did go back. And 2 weeks later at 481 Worley Avenue, on my knees, I confessed my sin and my need of a Savior. I don't know what all I prayed. Somebody said, how do you know you did it right? I know He did it right.
Amen.
And that's really what counts. I probably confessed sins I didn't even commit. But I called on Jesus Christ. But I did commit enough to make it. Probably some I left out. Hallelujah. You see, what is thy occupation? I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. Whence comest thou? From the womb of the new birth. What is thy country?
Would you all point up? That's where we're from. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just a passing through. I'm just coming through. I'm on my way to where is my country? It's above. And then the fourth one is, what people art thou? We are the work of God. What people are? You're the work of God. God's made you into something that is contrary to everything you were before you got saved. You know, I enjoy hearing a good sermon. You enjoy hearing a good sermon? I'd rather see a good sermon. The world is not listening to, willing to, wanting more to hear a good sermon as to see a good sermon. See, you're a sermon tonight. We are God's masterpiece written with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, now look with me. Look there if you will, please, as we close. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Can I say this reverently? That's the biggest lie he told in this text. If you feared God, why would you not? For the word fear means to reverence God. Why would you not do what God told you to do? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. There's confession here. He's beginning to break down. God is working on him. Then they said unto him, oh, what shall we do that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought and tempestuous. And verse 12 is the answer. You see, the storm was tempestuous, and it was in bad. They were all afraid. And he said, verse 12 of them, take me up and cast me forth in the sea. What's the sea symbolic of? The masses of humanity. That's what missions is all about. Casting these missionaries into the sea of the mass of humanity, wherever God will send them. So shall the sea be calm, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men, they're trying to, listen, they're more interested in Jonah being saved than Jonah is interested in them being saved. Isn't that a tragedy? They're more interested in him being physically saved than he is in spiritually seeing that they are saved. What a tragedy. They rode hard. Verse 14, wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. And by the way, they got the word Lord here is the saying, that's the Jehovah God. They're not praying into their gods. I want to tell you something. God is working in the lives of those people on that road through a backslidden Christian. And this backslidden Christian is getting right with God. He says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, oh, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And you know, as someone said, the rest of the story. Hallelujah. He did what God told him. Yes, Lord. A great fish swallowed him up and cast him on. As a matter of fact, Jonah was so backslidden, he made the fish sick. He just vomited him up. He said, man, I've eaten some bad things before, but this guy here, I want to get rid of him. I believe he was like a missile when God shot him forth out of that whale. I know you may say tonight, well, do you really believe that whale story, fish story? Yeah, I believe it. Yeah, I believe it. And they say, well, that's a myth. Well, they're mistaken. It's in the Word of God, and it's just so true. It is so true. It is so true. It's amazing they'll believe how a monkey story. Don't have a problem with that. Won't believe this. I'll believe this. I saw a sign on the back of the car that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, no. God settles it, said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God would like for you to believe it tonight. Let's bow our heads tonight. I'm glad that Jonah got himself right with God, and God cast him, and he went and did what God would have him to do. But I'm wondering tonight, as God has spoken maybe to your heart tonight, what is your
What is your view of God? This is so important. In a few moments, you're going to deal with your mission program. And tonight, God would like to make sure that you have the right view of God in order to do it. He lost the peace of God because he was on a run from God. Maybe there's something in your heart tonight. You're running from God. You're here physically, but you're running. And the devil has provided a way for you to run. He's paid the fare. But Jonah ran from the presence of God. But God, you don't butt heads with God. There was a collision in his life. God would like to wake you tonight to the from the sleep of your carnality and maybe your circumstances and your calling. Whatever it is, as I turn it over to the pastor, I pray tonight God will do what he needs to do in your heart, Pastor.